So let's once again look to God in prayer as we approach his word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus and how he perfectly exemplified obedience to you, for his prayers, which included his high priestly prayer for his church, that we would be one in unity. Father, let it be a unity in your truth. And now as we open the book of truth, the Holy Bible, the Word of God, we pray that the Spirit who inspired it of old would now give us light to understand and to make it our own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think we give the gospel enough credit. In other words, we don't give God the glory in considering the change that took place when Jesus first suffered and entered his glory at the Father's right hand. As we saw last week, looking at that great address, that great sermon of the Lord Jesus called the Olivet Discourse, as we looked at that last week with Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, the previous age of the old temple was ending, and a new age with a new and living temple was dawning. And when Jesus' prophecy about the old temple was fulfilled, namely that not one stone of it would be left upon another, it was at that point the new age, the age of the gospel in which we live, had fully come. God giving, as it were, a punctuation mark in history at that point. The old temple's gone. Now we're in a new age. And so what I want you to take away from this message is an assurance and a confidence in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. I want you to take away a strong conviction that by the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ will prevail in this age. Yes, of course he's going to prevail in eternity on that great and last day. But I've become convinced through the scriptures that he will prevail in this age as well, in this new age when his gospel is going into all the world, when he is sending his angels, his messengers throughout the world to proclaim it. Just as Mary and the 11 were on the verge of despair until dazzling hope appeared when they saw their Lord alive anew, so Christians today seem to have a view of the end times that is very bleak, almost an expectation of failure for the church and victory for the world and the devil. Is that really what the Bible presents to us? On the basis of God's true and infallible word, I want to dissuade you from that mindset. I want you to be transformed by the renewal of your mind and go away from here today with hearts filled with hope in the risen Christ, filled with hope for real change. Jesus is the one who brought real hope and real change. And I want to do this by considering two prophetic passages from the book of Daniel. And the first one, as you see in your outline, I've entitled Divine Wrecking Ball. Now let me explain what I mean by that. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 2, and that's a long chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I will read a significant portion of it. But first, a little background in what is happening in this chapter. King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, has had a dream. And he demands not only that his wise men interpret the meaning of the dream, but he goes a little further than that. He insists that they first tell him what he dreamed. Jeanette and I have a little habit of telling each other our dreams when we wake up. He wanted them to tell what dream he had without him saying a word and then give the interpretation. Well, that godly man, Daniel, being one of those wise men, those counselors to the king, when he heard this demand and this decree of Nebuchadnezzar, the first thing he did was get together with his friends and pray. That was his response to the king's edict. They got together to pray. And God then revealed the dream and its interpretation to Daniel. And so I'm going to read from chapter 2, verse 19 through verse 46. We'll pick up the account there. Daniel 2, beginning at verse 19. It says, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand.' Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these: as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched, while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that breaks and crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Can you imagine how that ancient king felt when a man told him what he had dreamed and then actually gave him the interpretation? Well, let me make, first of all, in what I'm calling an incidental application here, just looking at what happened to this man, Nebuchadnezzar. And it's simply this, that God knows the secrets of the hearts of men. The Lord Jesus, of him it is written that he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he, God incarnate, knew what was in man. And Paul wrote in Romans of the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. God knows your inmost thoughts, and he knows mine. He knows our very dreams just as well as he knew Nebuchadnezzar's. Just let that sink in. This is the God with whom every one of us has to do. No creature is hidden before his eyes, but all are open and laid bare before the God whose eyes roam through all the earth, the all-seeing, the all-knowing God. Let that sink in as you contemplate what you're going to think about, what you're going to read, what you're going to have in your mind. God knows your thoughts. But here's the express application that I want to make. Very simply, that Christ's kingdom will triumph. Daniel's inspired interpretation of the dream predicts, and history confirms, that Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire was overcome by the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Then Alexander the Great, the Macedonian, came out of the west conquering. He is the great he-goat, the mighty he-goat, rushing against the Medo-Persian ram, as Daniel saw in another vision, and he toppled them. So you have the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, Alexander, and his successors, and finally, the Roman Empire gained the ascendancy. It was the Roman Empire that was the kingdom represented by the ceramic clay and the iron. And what does the Bible say? In the days of which kings? In the days of the Caesars, Jesus Christ came into his kingdom, rising from the dead and proclaiming himself king of the entire universe. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. What grounds does the Christian have to have pessimism about the future? Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord now. He is that stone cut out without hands that smashes all the other kingdoms. He is the spiritual rock which followed Israel in the wilderness. He is the choice cornerstone of the new temple. Do you believe him? Do you believe that Jesus is now King of kings and Lord of lords? That's what he said. All power is given to me now. What are we looking for? We are looking forward to his coming indeed, but we're not looking forward to him being enthroned. That's what he already is. Well, I said I'd look at two passages in Daniel to make this point, the same point. And so I want to see this same essential great kingdom teaching, this teaching about the nature of the kingdom of Christ in chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, in which Daniel hears the gospel, so to speak, from the angel Gabriel. And this time we'll read a shorter portion, three verses from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. The angel speaking to Daniel says these words: 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. This is a point at which I want to give you a short whine. In the spirit of 2 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul asks his readers to bear with him in a little foolishness. Your pastor puts effort into the gleanings that you find in your bulletins, and I hope you read them. And like the sermons, they're online also. Well, enough about the wine. But the reason I mention it in particular today, the gleaning, is because today's issue, so to speak, gives a fuller story about the 70 weeks. And I can suggest a good book or two for an even fuller exposition. But for now, regarding the 77s or the 70 weeks, let me offer a summary of the summary. The 70 weeks begin when a decree goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem. For the first 7 weeks of years, there is a time of trouble. That's the time when Ezra and Nehemiah were at work building the city of Jerusalem, building the second temple. And then after 62 weeks of years, Messiah is to be made manifest according to the angel. These predictions made by Gabriel centuries before they happen correspond to events in history that the Bible records right down to the baptism of Jesus by John at the Jordan River. Now I want you to look back at verse 24 and consider the things that were to be accomplished within the 77s. The 70 weeks. The angel says that this is going to happen within these 70 weeks that are determined for your people, Daniel, and your holy city. 1, conclude transgression. 2, bring an end to sin. 3, make atonement for wrong. 4, bring in everlasting righteousness. 5, seal up vision and prophecy. And 6, anoint a most holy one. So, was it sealed up? Namely, all the vision and prophecy that had been all about Jesus all along? All that God spoke at various times and in various places in time past to the fathers by the prophets? Was that all sealed up? From Abraham almost sacrificing Isaac, prefiguring Christ, to God speaking to Moses out of the burning bush that was not consumed, to the foreshadowing of the Aaronic priesthood, to the prefiguring Davidic kinship, and much more. Was all that sealed up in Jesus Christ? Was Jesus anointed when he was baptized by John, that miraculous moment when the Father's voice spoke from heaven and the Holy Spirit descended upon the Son like a dove? Did Jesus accomplish a full and free salvation for all his elect? Did he wipe out the penalty of sin for them? Was sin's sting of death ended forever? Did those things that the angel said, did they happen? Did he bring in an everlasting gift, righteousness, not their own, for those that love and trust in him? Yes. So there's the gospel in a nutshell. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's what the message from heaven was to Daniel. It was telling him of the gospel that was to come. right in the middle of that last week, Jesus accomplished all of those things the angel predicted when he died, was buried, and rose again. And that brings us back to the application that I sought to make at the beginning of the message, the primary application. Expect victory in Jesus. It's the same message, isn't it? Like Pharaoh's dreams of the plump versus the lean cows and the full versus the withered ears of grain meant the same thing. So what we learn from Nebuchadnezzar's vision and Gabriel's revelation teach us the same lesson, and it bears repeating. Christ's kingdom will triumph. Our posture, our mindset as Christians is one of faith and expectancy, not retreating from the world. Our King has said all power in heaven and earth has been given to him. Are we not to go forth in his name and do exploits? Are we not to go forth to tear down those strongholds that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God? Are we not to have boldness in the face of the worst enemies? Or are we to say, well, we just better kind of snuggle up in our little cloister and retreat from the world and not even engage, because any minute now, Jesus is going to come and take us away from it all? Habakkuk, the prophet, said, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The writer to the Hebrews cites that verse. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Note, the word doesn't say he shall trust in God that he will go to heaven in the next life. It says that he will live now. He will live here and now in this world by his faith. At the beginning, we referred to the early disciples and the deep disappointment they were in right after Jesus died. And that's because Jesus' victory didn't look like a victory. We're not looking for a victory as the world defines it. Even so, we can expect, just as his victory didn't look like a victory, we can expect to carry that daily cross as he commanded. We can expect short-term defeats. And we are not surprised by horrors such as those happening to believers in Iraq and Syria this very day. But if we're living by faith, we don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are not seen. We believe that the stone cut out without hands is going to smash all other kingdoms, all other rivals. And it is going to become a mountain that fills the whole earth. We believe in the rightful King of Kings who came into his kingdom while the Caesars continued to imagine that it was them who ruled the world. We believe what is said in yet another passage in the book of Daniel, namely, God has ordained that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, the Messiah, the Son of Man, and that his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Is there some way that failed between the time that Jesus rose and said he had all power and now? No, it has never failed. We believe what God said through Isaiah about the last days. This has been a two-sermon series about eschatology, the last days. Here's what Isaiah said about the last days. Chapter 2, verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And in another place, a few chapters later, after that promise with which we're all familiar about the child to be born and the son to be given, Isaiah prophesied that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Our conclusion, our blessed hope, and the destruction of the last enemy is yet to come. There are various viewpoints on eschatology, the doctrine of the last days, among Bible-believing Christians. Essentials include his future final coming bodily to judge the living and the dead, the future physical resurrection of the bodies of all human beings, some to life and some to the lake of fire. In the meantime, we're all pan-millennialists. We don't know the future exactly. We honor our Lord's precept, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has fixed on his own authority." We're not crystal ball gazers. We don't take this and try to figure out exactly what's going to happen next in God's program. We only know, we have this assurance that everything is going to pan out, pan-millennialist. It's going to pan out with resurrection joy triumphant on the last of the last days. Will the modern nation of Israel be crushed? Or will it defeat its surrounding foes and succeed in building a third temple on the Temple Mount? We don't know. But we know that spiritually speaking, such a structure won't amount to a hill of beans, because there's only one God-established temple now. And if you are a member of Christ's body, you are a living stone in that temple. And if not, you're none of his. Jew or Gentile, that's the case for you. You're either in Christ and saved, or you're outside of Christ and on your way to perdition. And the Messiah, the Savior of Jew and Gentile, is the only hope for that nation over there in the Middle East now, and for all its neighbors and for all the nations of the earth. Will America go down the tubes, as we say, or will she experience a mighty revival? We all hope for the latter, but ultimately our hope is not in America, but in the invincible, ever-advancing kingdom of Jesus. Will there be future Nebuchadnezzars, Caesars, Napoleons, and Hitlers seeking to build empires? Perhaps. But like their predecessors, they will be swept away, and Jesus will still be on the throne, calling his elect from every tribe and tongue and nations through all the generations to come. So between now and the consummation of all things, Jesus will continually destroy all rivals to his rightful rule, all enemies of the true and righteous King will come under his feet. Then, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And that's what he's doing right now. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Hallelujah, Christians. We have victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way your word presents not a bleak and a bleak future of defeat for your people, but it depicts the ever-advancing kingdom of Jesus. Indeed, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Father, help us to take this teaching to heart and to know and understand that we have victory in Jesus. Let us live accordingly, engaging our generation, bringing the gospel and making disciples of the nations, that we might be partakers in that vision of that great, that stone cut out without hands that became a great mountain filling all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.